This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good evening, listeners. Welcome back. This is the week leading up to Easter, and in this month, our topic is how to reach out and to come alongside partners and friends of people struggling with addictions. And I think it's such an appropriate time to do this over this Easter time that we go in. Because it's hard for friends and family members of people struggling with addictions. And if we think about the Easter message and the time that was running going up to Easter, which is often described as Lent, some people are familiar with the concept, others not. It's a time often where people do self-reflection and look at themselves and see how we can grow in our relationship with Jesus, the things that are keeping us from Him. And it's a good time. It's a difficult time, a time when we do introspection. But also a time when, of course, when the resurrection message is there, not only the death of Jesus, but His resurrection.
Yeah.
And that it's, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult for partners of addicts, but that we can always go to Him, that we have this resurrection message. And I'm just going to read it right now. A message that the word that God had given to me for this year. Every year He gives me a word. And so this year it's Ephesians 3 verse 16 to 20. And I want to share that with the listeners because I think it's so appropriate that for us, especially those of us who are in relationship with an addict, a person struggling with addiction, actively or maybe not actively, but just struggling in the after effects of that. This is my prayer for you as I'm going to read that. May He grant you out of the riches of His glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, being fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and length and height and depth of His love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to the fullness of God, so that you may have the rich experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God Himself. Isn't this amazing? Now, to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly more than all we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to His power, and in other translations it says His resurrection power, His power that is at work within us.
Sure. Suka, I just hear hope and hope and hope in Christ's love. And Christ's love is sometimes very different to the love that we think we should be showing. Because I'm thinking of friends, families, partners, children, parents of addicts. How can they truly love with the love of Christ the addict? Because the addict person is in a very different space than before they were addicted. And it is so difficult to show that love where we sometimes, that love looks like being cruel, being distant, being aloof, or disengaged, because that is sometimes what that love looks like. And very often it is making life difficult for that person. And I think of Jesus that never stood down and never spoke without love. Even when He spoke to the Pharisees, and he convicted them of the hypocrisy. It was never without love, but he was not afraid to see the realities and speak truth into those realities.
Mm, and it might not have sounded like love to other people that were listening, right?
Mm.
It's not the nice, comfortable, comfy, cushy words always. Mm. Because if it's reality and speak the truth into reality, it might even sound harsh.
Mm.
You know, Frederick, I remember that in the early days of your addiction, and sometimes we can misunderstand scripture, because I was looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and I mean, that's love, you know.
Love.
It hopes everything. It believes everything. It trusts. It covers everything. Mm. So I thought my job was to cover for you and not to expose the truth.
Mm.
Because I misinterpreted that scripture.
Mm.
It's only later that I understood more about the truth in love and what it means to speak the truth in love, when it even didn't sound like love.
Yes.
Hey?
Yes.
But what also is special to me about this scripture is to being rooted in God's love.
Yeah.
Because I think a big problem that we have as friends and families of people struggling with addiction, you know, you love the addict, but you want to feel better. You want to love the addict. You want the addict to love you the way that you think you need to be loved.
Yeah.
And put a very big expectation upon that person to love in a way that they're not able to love.
Mm.
So, Frederick, one important thing that I learned, and this was like early days, like in 2005, 2006, I remember in Chengdu in China, in your active addiction, there was a person that came to talk about, she came from the United States and she came to speak to the missionary wives while we were in China. Of course, people didn't know we were missionary wives, and she spoke about that Jesus is our husband and we need to marry him. I know that sounds a bit strange on the air, but that we need to get all the love that we need to get from him.
Mm.
Because sometimes we expect our addict partners to love us in the way that Christ loves us, and they're not able to.
Yeah.
So that is why this verse is still such an important verse for me, about I need to know, I need to experience the love of Christ. I need to grow in my relationship with Christ. I need to find my identity in him. I need to really help him and to fill me up with his love so that I can continue to walk in that time with this husband that was an addict, and how do I love him, you know, and get the love that I need from God.
Mm. You know, Suki, as you were talking about that, just from the addict's point of view, I was not able to accept the love of Christ. I was not able to accept it from him because of my shame and my guilt. And there I've gone again, I've watched porn again, and I said beforehand, I promised I'll never do it again, and I did it again.
Mm.
The shame and the guilt that go along with that. So not only with the porn, but I can imagine anybody that says they're not going to drink again so much, and then they do it again. Mm. Or that was the last pill that I drank that's going to make me high, or that's going to bring relief or medication. And they do it again. It's so difficult to accept that love and to love myself.
Mm.
So, so difficult. And if I cannot accept Christ's love and I cannot love myself, how can I love somebody else?
Mm. Mm.
And I think that is why the family and friends of and partners or parents of addicted persons find it so difficult to not be alone, to feel that they are lonely and that this addicted person just doesn't love them and doesn't care about them. And how difficult it is to accept Christ's love and pass it on to the family and friends or even to the addict. How do I pass that love and really love the person, but not tolerate the addiction?
Absolutely. Frederick, we said to listeners, and you know that normally the first program of the month, Frederick and I spoke together, and then we have interviews with people for the other programs. But today we decided Frederick will talk to me as a friend or a partner of an addict, and in a very vulnerable way to also share some of the things of my own story, and not only my story, but as a representative of other partners. And just dig a little bit and explore a little bit the truth or the realities and how we can move forward with these realities.
Yeah.
So let's take a break, and then we do that, continue to do that after the break.
Perfect. Welcome back, listeners. And we are having a very difficult conversation, myself and Suki. And I'm going to have a conversation with Suki. You know, usually we have conversation with guests, and we are talking to each other with a view of the partner, family member of the person who is addicted. Suki, you know, we've given lots of advice in the past and even in the previous program, what addicted persons can do and what their family members can do. So what is one of the other ways you have found how family members and partners, colleagues of the addicted person can do to get help and support?
Yeah, we were just talking about how lonely that person often is and how difficult it is to receive love and to give love to the person struggling with the addiction. So, Frederick, I have found years ago, in 2016 actually, in 2010, when we started our journey towards healing, we got lots of counseling and groups of, you know, people that were doing counseling with us. But in 2016, I felt God led me to join a group of people, Al-Anon. It was called Al-Anon. And this program is not about that at all, but it's friends and family members of people addicted to alcohol. And that was not my issue, but I just realized I had to get support from people who know what to do. And that was a very important thing in my life. I remember I felt God said, you need to go. And I said, I didn't want to go because I already had so much, you know, I've been struggling so much. What more must I do? But I'm so grateful I listened, because like we said before, Frederick, friends, well-meaning friends that are not in a position where there's an addiction, they often give advice that don't work. It's very important to try and be part of a group where people know what you are experiencing.
Yep.
So currently, I have an online group. I'm part of an online group, COSA, Codependence of Sex Addicts. Even though that you've been clean for many, many years, but I still continue to be a codependent. That means like I want to help you, and I'm in a harmful, you know, but I want to help you or fix you, but it's actually harming the relationship.
Yeah.
And even though the problem is not there, but like you said before, sometimes there is still some behavior that is addictive behavior. And it's so helpful. I just cannot explain to the listeners. So I was in an Al-Anon group, a 12-step group where there were friends and families of people struggling with addiction. I was also in a ACA, an Adult Children of Alcoholics group, where because I've learned in these times that often when we marry an addict, it's because we have grown up in a relationship where there was an addict, addiction is a family disease. And my father was an alcoholic, and I saw how my mom was helping him with his drinks and so that he wouldn't drink too much. And I thought that was the right behavior, but that was unhealthy behavior.
Yep.
So there were certain characteristics, and I remember when you and me started a group like that, we were exposed to this. The first time we heard about Adult Children of Alcoholics, it was still in China.
Yeah.
We said to each other, I think they spied on us, and they wrote a book about us.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. It felt to me like they're taken binoculars, and they were looking into our house and looking at the behavior and taking notes. And all those defects of character that we were displaying had been passed down from our parents,
like
from
sin.
Our fathers.
Okay?
The sin of the fathers that had been passed down to the children.
And Frederick, I struggle with that verse, and I can say that to the listeners now. I still struggle with that verse because I thought, but for those who love the Lord, you know, it's the opposite. And we love the Lord, but still, it we experience the addiction being passed on in some way. It was latent, and then it eventually had come to the fore. So that is the difficult part of that, to, you know, when that happens, what you are in that situation, and to learn that we are actually not alone. When we start talking to other people, we realize there are people with very similar stories, and we can learn so much from each other in a healthy group where we don't fix.
Yes.
Because when we had grown up, we had seen a lot of fixing, and we thought that was normal behavior.
That was for the partner of the addict. And the addict really appreciated in an unhealthy way all the help, all the fixing, because they didn't have to take any responsibility.
Exactly.
So that is where this negative or the downward cycle spiral comes in, is that the partner of the addicted person wants to help, wants to be involved, wants to try and help and fix. And the person who's addicted, they sit back and say, oh, they don't have to do anything, because everything is being done by the other person trying
exactly.
to fix them.
That's the unhealthy behavior.
And that's the unhealthy behavior.
Yeah, right. So, but it is so hard then for that partner not to do that. And so when you're in a group of people where they tell you it's not healthy, and they tell their stories, and in those fellowships, we don't give advice. We all just talk from our own experience. And it's unbelievable how much I've learned from those people.
Yeah.
By just listening to their experience and what they've learned from their own mistakes. Sometimes we learn from their mistakes. Sometimes we learn from what they had learned to do right. And we get strengthened in our resolve not to keep saving the addict.
Well, just talking about that, Suki, there were certain things that you did in my active addiction before we started a journey of recovery and restoration. What were some of those steps or some of those efforts that you made to try and help me?
Oh, wow. You know, I'm a great reader. So I was teaching, and I am a teacher. So, of course, you will remember how much I was teaching you from the books I was reading. Oh, boy. And I read all these books. And so I gave you all. I thought, honestly, if you know the right thing to do, you will do it. Because if I help you to know what you can do to get out of this problem, then you will do it and it will be fine.
And so we come to realize that knowledge in itself cannot fix.
Cannot
bring change.
It cannot help at all. Another thing that is kind of controversial was praying. I mean, I'm not saying people shouldn't pray, but I prayed for you, man. And I remember when you told me you had this problem, I thought, I'm going to pray this away. Don't worry. I am a prayer warrior. I'm going to be on my knees and Jesus will stop it. He will save you. And he didn't. I mean,
many times did I pray that that the Lord will take away, that Jesus will take away this thing that I don't want to do any longer. Take away this addiction and this desire to watch or to look at pictures on the internet. And God didn't answer those prayers.
Why do you think, Frederick? Why not?
I think God wants to look at the deeper effects and the deeper causes, the root causes of the addiction. And he wants us to deal with the past. You know, in Jeremiah, one of the scriptures in Jeremiah says that we cannot heal a wound by saying it's not there. So by eventually getting to a point where there's no denial, when I've realized my powerlessness and my inability to change myself, it's only at those points that I can really start changing, where the changes that are made by God can be more permanent Amen. And more sustainable, Amen. And that there is hope
right.
when we totally trust in the Lord
yeah.
To bring the healing.
And this is so good to hear, because I'm sure there are people right now listening and say, but I keep praying and nothing is happening. Mm. Why not? Why is God not doing that? To know that He might be doing a deep work, you know, where it's a long-term thing.
Mm-hmm.
Addiction, saving from someone from addiction is not, I mean, it can. I mean, sometimes you pray and there's an instant healing for a physical thing as well. But so often it's changes in your diet you need to make. There are some deep things that need to change. You need to exercise. I think if you struggle with a heart condition, it's not just the operation. It's often a lot of aftercare that people need to do to help them to have healthy hearts again, and exercise, a whole lot of things. So it's the same. And then I just want to remind partners that in this time, while they're waiting for God to answer it, when it seems like nothing is answered, that we need to take care of ourselves.
Yes.
The psychologists call it self-care, and it feels selfish. That's why it's so hard for us to do, because our whole inclination is to take care of the addict and to help the addict, not to help. And the Bible says clearly we need to love others like ourselves. It took me a long time before others, because I always thought you need to love others more than yourself. But it does say like yourself. So I had to learn to really take care of myself. Things that felt selfish to me. Like I said, going to the beach when things fall apart and when I just need to. Because if I'm there, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to interfere in what God is doing. And if I need to leave, I need to leave and let be. And it's not always possible. I know there are situations, especially with parents and children, where it's not possible. But I mean, where you need to do something for yourself. And because it's a long, long journey. It's a marathon. We cannot keep up the journey if we don't take care of ourselves.
If we don't
go and do our nails, ladies, or go for a walk, or do the things that you enjoy doing.
And for the men, you know, go into the garage. Do something that is fun. Do something that is energizing. And by stop playing God, because that is what eventually we are doing when we are trying to help the other person. We're wanting to be in control, and we are actually playing God.
Absolutely. And to step away and let God be God. Frederick,
yes.
Now that you're saying that, I remember I visited a counselor that was part of it. He was a pastor at our church many, many years ago in Pretoria. And he said to me, I went for counseling every other week. And this is before the act of addiction was even revealed. He said to me, Suki, you are playing God. And I was so angry with him. I thought, how could you say that? I mean, I'm just praying. I'm just helping. And he said, God cannot be God if you interfere with what he's doing in the life of this person. And that's really so true. But in the meantime, to really go to your friend, have dates with a friend, and also community. You cannot do this on your own. I think this is the big message that I want to give to people. Doesn't matter what you do, don't isolate. Don't try and you think you're going to fix this problem with a person with the addiction. You're not going to. You need a big team of people. You need friends. You need counselors. You need coaches. You need you need to do things that you enjoy. Friends on many different levels that can just enjoy life with you, so that you can keep going on this journey.
So ultimately, it's to be very patient, Suki. That's what I hear you saying. Both the addict and the friend, partner, family member of an addict need to be very patient, because this is a process. Very, very rarely have I heard of people that have been instantly healed and made whole from addiction. It does happen, but really, it's a process, and there is no perfection.
the word long-suffering comes to mind. It's really like a long-suffering. And in that, God builds character.
Yes.
And in that, we keep on needing to go to Him because He's the only one that can really help us. And with these words, we want to wrap up, listeners. Next week, we're going to talk to Vanita, and she's going to tell us about her own experience. She's in many fellowships, but also her own experience with addiction from many, many sides as a partner. She's going to give lots of wonderful tips. But with that, we need to say goodbye. Remember to listen to the podcasts. Fredrik, do you want to
Yes, please get to the podcasts at www.kpulpit.co.za/podcasts/into-me-c. And listen to them. Send them on to your friends. And to those that you know are struggling as partners and family of addicts. And tune again next week, and we'll see you until then. Many blessings. Bye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.